And now we are looking forward to Brother Todd's second discourse. The title, if you don't have the outline yet in front of you, is Peter's Mirror. Peter's Mirror, and outlines are available. Brother Todd.
Hey, brethren, it's great to be with you. I love the children singing. Hey, thank you. Thank you for that beautiful music, and that's basically what we do. The other were, Sister Amelia was holding up word cards for the children so that they could sing with all their strength. And that's what the Word of God is. It's word card, so that we can live with all our strength. Each of you should have a handout. It's called Peter's Mirror. And the thoughts for our day today is to concentrate on the Apostle Peter. With the shortcomings of Peter, he reminds us of our own. With the shortcomings of Peter, he provides us with a mirror in which we may see ourselves interacting with Jesus. How many of you have ever wanted to go back in time travel to be with our Lord Jesus? I have. We like Peter because he reminds us of ourselves. He reminds us that if we are weak, we can still be pleasing to God if we look to Jesus for our strength. Peter's mirror gives us an opportunity to just that. To do just that. It gives us an opportunity to see the power of Jesus Christ in our daily life. Peter's imperfections are emblematic of our own. His failures represent my failures. His success points to the possibility of my own success. And his undying devotion, you know, I can duplicate his undying devotion. His undying devotion to Jesus is what makes him special. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to concentrate and focus on how Jesus gently guided Peter. He gently guided Peter. Jesus gently guided Peter to ascend to his potential. So in the infographic, you can see a mirror and an image inside that mirror. With Jesus on the right side, Peter on the left side. Peter represents our humanity. He represents us. Jesus, as the Son of God, is God's representative. Peter is a study in contrasts. Peter with Jesus is a study of contrasts. Without Peter's weakness, without Peter's brokenness, we would not know much about Jesus' great patience and caring love. If you take Peter out of the Bible, we would know much less about the royal majesty of the Son of God. So what I've wanted to do is concentrate on five things, five relationships between Peter and Jesus. And those are emblematic in the left and right columns. When Peter showed weakness, Jesus showed hope. When Peter took initiative, Jesus asked a question. When Jesus gave Peter purpose, Peter shows faith action. When Jesus gave Peter the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter shows resilience. And when Jesus loved Peter, his many shortcomings became relevant to him through hindsight. So here's the big idea. This is the conclusion of my talk, by the way. We're going to give it to you at the very beginning. Without the church during the gospel age, our failures, our missteps, our outright sins, and our undying devotion. You know, it's a little bit like Peter during the first Advent. But without the church during the gospel age, and without the corresponding great patience and love from our Lord Jesus Christ, during the messianic time of God's kingdom, during the mediatorial reign of God's kingdom, the world of mankind would know much less about the love of God if the church experience wasn't complete. Without the church experience, the world of mankind would know much less about the love of God while they're on their own consecrations to righteousness. So let's take a look at number one relationship, Peter's weakness and Jesus giving hope. There's one poignant moment when Jesus dealt with Peter's weakness, and it provided hope that changed his world. Let's take a look at that. We can find it in John chapter 21, verses 4 through 13. But when the morning was now come, this is in John 21, verses 4 through 13. But when the morning was now come, this is the seashore moment. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. When Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, it's the Lord, Peter. Now when Simon Peter heard this, it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat on him, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Did you notice what kind of fire was on the seashore? Was it made of driftwood? Was it made of leaves? What was it made of? No, it says it was a fire of coal. It was a charcoal fire. Do you know where the other instance of a charcoal fire is in the New Testament? Let's read it. It's in John 18, verses 16 through 18. And this is what it says. This is when Peter denies our Lord by the fire. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that door, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciples? And Peter said, I am not. Weakness. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. Wow. So here's the fire of coals. Peter was warming himself by the fire of coals, it says, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So Peter is now warming himself by the fire of coals, and he's denying Jesus. And in this post-resurrection moment on the seashore, when Jesus brings Peter, compels Peter to come to him, Peter again is warming himself by the charcoal fire. I believe these are the only two times that a charcoal fire is mentioned in the New Testament. My friends, this is Jesus reaching out to the Apostle Peter in his weakness and giving him hope. This is a moment of reconciliation with Jesus. And don't you think that moment lived with Peter? Oh, that was a fire of coal. And John recorded that. That was Jesus reconciling himself to me. And I think what Jesus was doing with Peter was setting a pattern of faith for him to preach during the gospel age, and which we can preach during God's kingdom. Now, how do we provide a charcoal fire for our brethren? It's through reconciliation. It's through exactly what Brother Bob Goodman was talking about, setting a pattern for the world during the Messianic age. And at this charcoal fire, Jesus would ask Peter, do you love me? And he asked Peter this three times. Do you remember that Jesus washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper? And do you remember he prepared there was a meal prepared for them at the Last Supper? Jesus prepares a meal for them on the seashore. Jesus washes Peter's feet again. How? By reconciliation. He was giving Peter hope in his great weakness. And that meal at the shoreline was about reconciliation and forgiveness. Now, Jesus didn't make fun of Peter on the seashore. Jesus was clothed with humility, and he inspired Peter. That's something that we can do. Clothe ourselves in humility and inspire our brethren. Jesus developed Peter's faith. Jesus didn't use the fear of intimidation on Peter. He used the gentle touch of a Savior. Peter's weakness is emblematic of our own. And just like Peter, Jesus will come to us and give us hope. Point number two, Peter's initiative and Jesus' question. We find this in Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 through 20. And it starts out like this. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, you know, I always thought that was on the coast. Until Brother Joe Ludwinka says, no, Todd, that's not here, that's up there. Now, this is up in the northeast part of Israel. The coasts mean it's by the road that was the big Asian trade route. And it says, when Jesus was come into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. This Caesarea Philippi was an interesting place. It was at the base of Mount Hermon. And you know what it was named after? It was named after, in 14 AD, Caesarea Philippi was named after, Philip II named it Caesarea in honor of the Roman Emperor Augustus. And he made improvements to the city. And guess what? His image was placed on a coin issued in 29 to 30 AD to commemorate the founding of the city. And perhaps this was the coin that was in the fish's mouth. But this is a very important, beautiful experience that Jesus had with the disciples, with the apostle Peter. Now let's see how Peter takes the initiative and Jesus asks a question at this moment, at this place, at this time. And let's see how Jesus uses this perhaps in our own life. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples in hand, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or on one of the prophets. And then he looked at them and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then Jesus goes on, and he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, I believe that this rock that Jesus is talking about is the doctrine of the ransom, that Jesus is the Christ. But Simon Barjona was given the name of a little rock. But there's another rock in this story. And it's the big 70-foot rock ledge that Mount Hermon is built on. And I think that all of this was mixed into the story, and it was a perfect place for Jesus to ask this pointed question. And he comes to us every day, and he asks us this pointed question, whom do you say that I am? We should ask ourselves this every day. We should ask our children this every day. Whom do you say that I am? Who is Jesus Christ? Why? Because this place that they were at was a place that honored another king. And it was also a place that commemorated the worship of the Greek pagan god Pan, who was part man and part beast. And this experience in this moment in Caesarea Philippi is a lot like we are living today. It's similar to us. We live in a world that worships kingly authority. We live in a world that worships mythology, mythological creatures, superheroes. We live in a world that worships everything but God. And here at this moment, Jesus was asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? We live in a world that worships pleasure. And our children are growing up in that world. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. But Peter takes the initiative. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, do you think Peter had a clear understanding of all of this when he said that? I don't think so. I don't think he had a complete understanding of the truth of his statement, but he had enough to make the declaration of truth. And I think we should encourage our children. They don't have to know all the details of everything, but they have to know enough to realize who the real king of this world is. And it's not the television, it's not the movie theater, it's not the iPhone. So who do you say that Jesus is? Is he your king? Is he your king before the kings of the earth, like Caesar? Is Jesus your king before the allurements of this world, like the Greek god, pagan god Pan? Is Jesus Christ your king before the desires and insecurities of your flesh? Because that's what Peter was dealing with. He was dealing with all of those things. And just like with Peter, I think Jesus will affirm our correct answer if we dedicate our lives to him. If we set him up as our king. And Jesus took Peter so much further. He said, Peter, you're going to be instrumental in building my church. Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Peter, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You see, he is outlining the opportunity for Peter in the Ananias and Sapphira moment and all of those experiences and those speeches that Peter gave in the book of Acts. And I think this is the point for us, that when Peter took the initiative, when he made that statement, Jesus blesses Peter by so much more but than just asking a question. He blesses Peter with things that Peter did not see in himself. My friends, we are laying a foundation for those we are influencing in our life, our children, our grandchildren. And each time we encourage each other, our children, grandchildren, our spiritual children with a question, and then we take them further, we're laying a sure foundation in their lives. The next part of this segment I'd like to share is Matthew 16. We're all familiar with that session or that scripture. We're starting in verse 22. It's when Jesus said, then Peter took and Jesus aside and began to rebuke him and saying, be it far from thee. So Jesus says, beginning in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You can almost see Peter defending Jesus. And he says, then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But then Jesus turned to Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things of man, for the things of God, but the things of men. And then here's Peter's question. Here's Jesus' question. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus surely loved Peter. Jesus loved Peter's willpower. He loved his intellectual vitality. He loved his irrepressible liveliness. He loved his undeniable desire to participate. He loved the fact that Peter was guaranteed to have an opinion. So why did Jesus rebuke Peter? Because Peter could not conceive of the Messiah that Jesus was planning to be. Jesus' rebuke was very harsh. Because like Satan, Peter was encouraging Jesus not to suffer. Remember those 40 days in the wilderness when Jesus was offered all these things if he would only bow down and follow Jesus? And this is the moment that Jesus had with Peter. He had to come back pretty harsh because Satan offered Jesus a crown without a cross. And Satan offered Jesus glory without suffering. And now Jesus wanted Peter to see his own cross. Now Jesus wanted Peter to come to terms with his own suffering, the own suffering that Peter would be called to do. Number three. Jesus gives purpose and Peter shows faith action. That's a new word I've just made up, faith action. We find this we go back to John 21, verses 15 through 17. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, this was on the seashore again, we're taking you back to take another lesson out of this scripture. John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Then Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. The fishing business would provide Peter with a wonderful foundation. The fishing business. It was his vocation. He loved it. He knew how to read water. He knew when to fish. He knew when the fish was biting. He knew when the barometric pressure had changed and which changed the fishing dynamic. He knew everything about the fishing business. And the fishing business was a wonderful foundation to do the work of the harvest. Peter collected all kinds of different fish. And he brought them together to create something in his fishing business. He brought order into his life with the use of his net. But Jesus built on those natural resources when he said, "Feed my sheep." He built on those natural resources and gave Peter a purpose that was infinitely more powerful. Now, during the first advent of Jesus Christ, Jesus' vision was higher than the Pharisees. The scope of Jesus' imagined future was wider than the Pharisees. It was high and wide and deep. It was because Jesus had a purpose. His purpose was the ransom. His purpose was the sin offering. His purpose was to set the pattern for the consecrated life of the church. The Pharisees had a very small view of the future. And this is the same small view of the future that the world of mankind has. This is the very small, same small future that your children are competing with and learning about in school. What was the Pharisees' purpose? Well, their purpose amounted to serving mammon over God. The Pharisees' purpose was what they could conceive with their minds and do with their hands. But Jesus, he had a global view with a much grander future. And Jesus gave Peter purpose, and Peter became a transformational leader in the church. Because with purpose, Peter was able to frame the future worth striving for. With purpose, Peter was able to frame the future worth striving for with his empathy, with humility, with consistency, with his self-awareness, with his self-discipline, with his generosity of spirit. So my friends, Jesus is building the same thing with you. He's taking your natural resources, what you know, what your intuitions are, and he's giving you a job to do. He's giving you a job to do. That includes sacrifice. That includes denying yourself. It includes taking up your cross. It includes following Jesus, just like he gave that purpose to Peter. So what kind of purpose has Jesus given you? What kind of purpose has Jesus given you? And how are you showing faith action in following Jesus? Now, I think that we're going to go to the next section, section number 4. Jesus gives power. Jesus gives power, and Peter shows resilience. One of the things I like about Peter is that he was able to provide and produce convictions in other people because of his own convictions. If that's one thing that Peter had, he had convictions. And Jesus leveraged that natural resource. Peter's convictions were because of his self-doubt. Peter never believed that he was righteous. He never believed that he was good enough. "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Part of Peter's natural resources was a bold striving after a vanishing horizon of faith. It was a bold striving. It was a vanishing horizon of faith. It kept disappearing on the horizon, but he kept going after that, and he did that through faith action. It was through his humility. Peter was a humble man. This is a humble fisherman. The Pharisee said, "Here's a humble fisherman. How did he learn how to speak like this?" And humility is the grandest of all virtues. If we don't learn humility, and from my experience, God will teach it to us, just like he did with Peter. And Peter showed resilience. Resilience. What is resilience? Resilience. The ability to sustain his faith in the face of frustration. Peter's resilience of his faith was the ability to sustain that faith in the face of frustration. How he responded to disappointments, how he was able to put himself back together. You know, ambition is not resilience. Ambition is an uncomfortable companion. Ambition is an uncomfortable companion. You know why? Because it creates discontent with your surroundings. Ambition is never satisfied. Ambition is fleshly. Judas was a victim of his own ambition. But Peter's failures resulted in an action-centered faith, not ambition. An action-centered faith is focused on following the will of God. It's focused on following the will of God and Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about the next section here about jumping out of the boat. You know, we're not going to read the scripture. If you'd like to write it down, it's in Matthew 14, 26 through 33. That's Matthew 14, 26 through 33. And I'll read verse 33. It says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God." This is God's Son. So this was the first time, the very first time for the disciples to declare their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And they experience God's presence in the storm by Jesus' help. Now, Peter jumped out of the boat, and I just love this part about Peter. I want to be like that guy. I want to be like Peter. His desire to succeed in the strength of Jesus was more important than any other thing that he would ever feel. And this is the one thing I'd like you to remember from this thought. His desire to follow Jesus was more important than anything he would ever feel. Anything. Peter walked on water because he felt compelled to go outside of his comfort zone. If he based his actions based upon what he thought, he might have asked Jesus to get in the boat because the weather was dangerous. But one thing I'd like you to note when you read this scripture is that he did not jump out of the boat and cheat till Jesus asked him to do it. And I think Jesus must have loved that quality about Peter. Peter was not willing to jump out of the boat on his own strength, but only after Jesus gave him the strength to do it. Remember the scripture, it says, "If you bid me come, I will." The Pharisees taught their students how to argue the law rather than what the law should be. They were interested in what the law was rather than being interested in the unfolding of Bible prophecy. That's why they were blind to Jesus. And this is why Peter's eyes were wide open when he jumped out of that boat. Our eyes need to be wide open when we jump out of that boat, when Jesus comes to us in the storms of our life. Our eyes need to be wide open. My friends, we're a bunch of flawed, broken, and weak people trying to overcome the propensities of our flesh. But God saw something in you. He saw something in you that would be useful to the ministry. So my question for you is this. What are you doing every day to lead yourself in following Jesus? What are you doing every day to lead yourself in following Jesus? Tell me about your ministry. Tell me about what the effect of the truth is on your life. Tell me how the truth has changed your life. Tell me how you're using your gifts to edify the body of Christ. And then you'll be connecting the dots, and the image that will come forth is like Peter the Apostle. We're going to skip the last one, but it's where Peter gets traction. There's a couple of interesting points here, but the major point here is that Peter gets hindsight from Jesus' love. All of the spiritual investments that Jesus made in Peter during his first advent resulted in hindsight for Peter during Peter's ministry. So all of the shortcomings of Peter became teaching avenues for Jesus to teach Peter the power of the gospel. Through hindsight. Remember when Jesus said, "I will always be with you even to the end of the age"? Peter knew that. Jesus was with Peter in all the storms of his life, not just that one storm. And once Peter found his place through the power that Jesus gave to him, once Peter found his place, he could not be misplaced, displaced, or replaced. And once you find your place, you cannot be misplaced, displaced, or replaced. Peter found his place with hindsight, and so can you. Oh, that's what that experience with Jesus meant. How many times do you think he said that? So here are the amazing things that Peter did with hindsight. The miraculous healing at the temple entrance, the preaching on Solomon's porch, the provocative speech to the Sadducees. For crying out loud, the Sadducees were some of the same people that condemned Jesus. And he had the courage. He had the hindsight. He had the clear spiritual hindsight. And so can we. To face those people and tell them the truth. So, brethren, in conclusion, Peter's life provides a wonderful mirror for us to see Jesus in our life. Jesus comes to us in the storms of life. Without the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, we would not know nearly as much about our Lord Jesus Christ. And without the sufferings and victories of the church during the gospel age, the world of mankind would never know nearly as much about the love of God. The love of God, the most powerful force in the universe, I hear. And this is our part in the sin offering. It's providing that teaching moment for the world of mankind through the testimony of our life. My friends, Peter represents us, who we are, what we strive to become, and our impossible battle with self. Peter teaches us that we must experience failure before we are able to truthfully learn from God and Jesus. And in the end, Peter admonishes us to be merciful with our brethren. He admonishes us to practice loving kindness. We skipped that scripture. Brethren, we don't know our brethren's struggles. We have no idea. We don't know what they're struggling with in their secret lives. We don't know their commitment to the truth in their secret lives. And Peter warns us to continue to trust in God and Jesus. He warns us to continue to root out any vestiges of confidence that we have in the present evil world. He says that there's going to be scoffers in the last days. Don't be a scoffer. Don't be a scoffer. Don't be a scoffer. Peter established the culture of the church. You know how he did it? He did it with empathy. He did it with humility. He did it with consistency. He did it with self-awareness. He did it with self-discipline. He did it with his generosity of spirit. And now, like Peter, remember when he got in trouble with the Apostle Paul for his hypocrisy? You know what? He let the Apostle Paul wash his feet right there. And that was Jesus washing his feet again. So that was the opportunity for Jesus to revisit the washing of Peter's feet through the Apostle Paul. And Peter says, yeah, I was wrong. One of our objectives, one of the things that Peter taught us to do was to value, to cherish, to celebrate our brethren's shortcomings. Have you ever thought of that? Flip the script. Value, cherish, celebrate our brethren's shortcomings as appointed by our Lord in the body of Christ to test your Christian character, to develop it towards righteousness, and to bring them with you into Christian community. So my brethren, let your chiseled Christian character shine for others. Let Peter's experience with Jesus be that shining light, that mirror that you can look into and see Jesus walking next to you. And this is how we learn. We learn as Peter learned. When we love our brethren with the love of God, and when we realize this love in our heart, it is then that we operationalize this love for our brethren in our lives. And we move one step closer to our goal of becoming like our Lord Jesus Christ. May God be with you.